thankful to be here. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. Before I get into the message, I have a question for you. I want you guys to think of some ways that you've been blessed this week. Can some of you just share something short, but some ways that you've been blessed this week? Anyone? Yes.
My daughter's birthday. So God's giving me a wonderful daughter. He saved her. He's just reminding me all the time how good he is. So mm-hmm.
That's great. Anyone else? Yes.
I was blessed. The Lord opened a special door with people that I really like to reach. So I was really thankful to have that time with them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's great. And there are probably many more of you here who have other things you could share that we are blessed with. And today, I'm going to share with you from Ephesians chapter 1, how we are blessed through the gospel. We're blessed through Christ's working in our lives. And each day, we receive blessings as believers that we don't really deserve. Every good thing we have, it comes from Christ. We don't earn it on our own. And it's not something we gain by working harder or trying to do more good things than bad things. It's something that comes completely and only through Christ. So over the next few weeks, as I study through Ephesians, I'm going to be showing you what Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, how he was showing them, how he wanted them to grow and mature in their walk with Christ and help them to have unity in their church. He wanted the church to understand that unity and growth only come as the gospel is lived out in their lives. And so today, when you look at Ephesians 1, we're going to be learning that we receive blessings as the gospel is lived out. So today, I'm going to share with you that believers are blessed through the outworking of the gospel in our lives. Christ is the foundation of the gospel. Apart from him, there is nothing else for us to be able to build our lives upon. So in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's going to focus on the spiritual blessings through Christ. And today, if you're not a believer, if you've not personally accepted Christ, you're going to learn that the blessings that those who accept Christ will have. And in many ways, you know what? We fill ourselves with the idea that we have to work for blessings from Christ, but we don't. As we've accepted the gospel, we immediately start receiving them. We just have to submit ourselves in the knowledge of Christ and the Spirit to grow so that these blessings are able to come out in our lives. So I'm going to pray and we'll get into Ephesians 1. Lord, would you please use this time as we study your word and look at the book of Ephesians to grow us closer to you, to help us understand how the gospel works in our lives, to change us more into your image, and that we understand how we are blessed through you. In your name, amen. All right, so would you look with me at Ephesians 1? I'm going to start here in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. First, believers are the ones who are given spiritual blessings. If you don't have Christ, you don't have those blessings. In verse 1, Paul started by claiming his authority to write to the church at Ephesus. They needed to know why it was that he was able to tell them the truth from God. And he showed them right away that he was the follower of Christ, that he was the one who's given them that position. He knew his position in Christ. He knew that he had received Christ and that his goal in life was to share the gospel with unbelievers so that they could grow in maturity in their walk with Christ. He understood that his purpose and the will of God in his life was to serve others by sharing the gospel and preaching it. And in many ways, the will of God is making ourselves aligned with what God wants in us. And to start off right away, Paul was aligning his life with Christ so that he could share the truth with the church at Ephesus. And for us, we need to align ourselves with what God wants in our lives in order to understand his will. We are to be making ourselves consumed with God's desires so that we can fulfill what God wants in our lives. And that's taking away things that are distracting us from being able to focus on Christ. Paul knew where God had led him, and he was making this clear to the church. They needed to know that Paul had authority to speak to them. And right away, he started by sharing that with them. And then in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, Pastor Bickle talked a little bit about what grace is, and he explained grace as being Christ. And a great way that I read what grace was grace has been defined as God's steadfast love for man, and his love, it was shown through Christ. With such an amazing thing that we can accept. And through this, it also shows grace and peace. And peace comes from our relationship with God being right. In John 14, 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In order for us to have a right relationship with God, in order for us to have peace, we have to have a right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God comes as we're understanding who Christ is. And we're making ourselves accountable to him and submitting our lives to him. Without a relationship with Christ, there will be no peace. But it messes with the world. And right away, as Paul is explaining that the church in Ephesus was having grace and peace, he was pointing it back to, it only comes from God. He is the only source of our peace, and he's the only way that we have grace. And it all points back to Christ. A right relationship with God is what allows peace to enter our lives through Christ. Now let's look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God and his Son Jesus Christ are praised for the spiritual blessings that they give to us. God doesn't withhold blessings for those who believe in him. He freely gives it to them. He wants to give us things that are blessings in our lives. But sometimes we get confused when we don't understand what it means to be blessed through God. And he cares about where we are today and what he wants for us tomorrow. So as we look at the spiritual blessings of God throughout the rest of this passage here in Ephesians, we're going to realize what an amazing gift it is that God's given us through the gospel. So I have a question for you now. Why does it say here in verse 3, though, why does it say all spiritual blessings? Why doesn't it just say who's blessed us with spiritual blessings? Why does it specifically say all? Does anyone have an idea? Wait. Yes.
Jesus withholds nothing from us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he withholds nothing from us. It's the idea, everything in our lives, spiritual life, comes from Christ. So all spiritual blessings here in verse 3, it was emphasizing that we have everything through Christ. And again, who do we receive these spiritual blessings from? We receive them from Christ. So we have to have our eyes and our hearts focused on Christ in order to receive the spiritual blessings. God has given us the greatest blessing of all in eternity through Christ. He gives us good gifts. He gives us things that we do not deserve. And through that, it's the recognition of our sins being forgiven, and it's us having a right relationship with God. We didn't have that before we had Christ. We were separated from God. But when we received Christ, we gained access to God, and we were given a close relationship. Through Christ, we have the greatest gift. Our blessings from God, they're not corrupted either. And at the end of verse 3, it says, they are in heavenly places in Christ. Sometimes when you receive something here on earth, like a gift, it starts to, in the Jesus words, moth, rust, and corrupt. You get something. This last year, I had several things that kind of corrupted throughout the year. And I had an old car that it was a hybrid car, Toyota Prius, and the battery on the hybrid went bad. And if you know anything about a Toyota Prius, it's very expensive to replace those hybrid batteries. It costs almost as much as the entire car. And the car already had like 260,000 miles. And I was like, well, is this worth it to get it fixed? People say you're going to save gas money if you have this type of car. And I really was struggling with that. And then I was working last summer and my phone broke. And just lists of things just started happening. I go, why do all these things break? And, you know, Jesus clearly showed us it's because it's earthly things. They moth, rust, and corrupt. And eventually I was able to get those things fixed and replaced. I got a new car. But what happens here, our blessings through Christ, they don't do that. They don't corrupt like our physical things do. They're forever in eternity. So our salvation, our relationship with Christ is something that's lasting forever. It's never a waste for us to give our lives to grow in that. So now, from verse 3 all the way to 14, today I'm going to try to go through verse 14. In Greek, it would be considered one of the longest sentences in the Greek New Testament. It's all connected. And so this is a portion of scripture where we're looking at the connection of the gospel in our lives and the blessings that God gives us through it. So right here, I'm starting in verse 6, I'm going to show that we are blessed by being chosen before creation to have a new goal. In verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. God knew who would accept him before creation. This is to be a great blessing to our minds, that he knew we would trust in him so that we could have a new life. He wants people to be saved. He wants the entire world to be saved. But those who are saved, we can be reminded God knew we would accept him. And it should be a comfort to us that God knew where we would be. And then God also gave us a new goal. At the end of verse 4, it says that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Our new goal is to live completely for Christ without sin in our life, without the world looking at us and going, oh, I see what they've done. They've sinned. They have lists of wrong that we've done. We're to live right before God without sin evidencing in our life before others. It's a change from where we were before we accepted Christ. We're living differently. This removes the desire for us to live for self, since we're now living for Christ. We're not living for our own personal ambition, but we're living to serve others and serve God most of all. This happens while we're doing good works, but this also happens during times of pain and difficulty. God works through us to show our new goal through those things. We're all being changed to remove things that displease God. We're getting out of our lives things that aren't right, and we're putting in actions that please and honor God. We're being a witness and testimony by sharing Christ with those who don't know him. Well, it's loving your neighbors who may not be easy to love, but showing them ultimately that you're changed. You're different from the rest of the world. And again, it stems back from our relationship with Christ. And right here at the end of verse 4, it says, without blame. And when you look in the book of books of Timothy and the book of Titus, it talks about how a pastor and deacons are to be blameless, their reputation. In many ways, they're supposed to be an example to the church of how we're all supposed to live. It's not that they're supposed to be living a holier life than you, but it's we're all supposed to be having a reputation before a watching world to live right and pure in our lives. That's what God wants in our lives, and it's what he desires. So this is what Christ wants from us, and it's a blessing we get to live this way. Now, in verse 5, it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Through Christ, God knew before he created the world that we would be his children. In Romans 8, if you want to look, turn there with me. Go to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the work of Christ in us. It is us being changed to live like Christ, and it's the knowledge that God had that we would accept him to live for him completely. So again, I have another question. What did God determine before time to those who believe in Christ? So what was it specifically? So those who accept Christ, what is he determining that we're supposed to do once we've accepted him? To become like him. Yep, that's right. Yep, to do his will. We're to become more like Christ. So that's what it's showing in verse 5 here of Ephesians 1. We're becoming more and more like Christ. to do the pleasure of his will. It was his pleasure for us to accept him. And it's his pleasure for us to live for him with all that we do. Now, let's look at verse 6. It says, we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is repeated several times here in Ephesians 1. This is repeated again in verse 12 and again in verse 14, that we're to be to the praise of his glory. We're living to glorify God with all of our actions. You've probably heard the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How we live in our lives needs to glorify God in every aspect, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's in school or doing school, or whether it's out about in the park having just a time of relaxation. All we do is to needs to be to glorify God, and we have to be mindful. That means we have to have our mind and our heart focused on spiritual things in order to do this, because on our own, we want to live for ourselves and be selfish. We want to serve ourselves and not think about others. But when we who we are in Christ stems out, and living to glorify him shows that we're acknowledging his purpose. Now, several years back when I was in high school, my family decided to get a new dog. We'd had a dog for about 12 years, and he ended up passing away. And so we enjoyed having a dog, but we wanted another one. So we'd gone a few months without a dog, and we'd been looking online, different places, connecting with people who raised them. We specifically wanted a beagle because we had had that before. And we ended up finding a family that had a beagle that had him for a few months, but they decided their house was too small for the dog and they wanted to sell him. Well, we ended up finding this dog and we named him Ruchko. Most of my siblings call this dog Brucey, but when we got him, he wasn't a very obedient dog. We thought since he had already been owned by another family, they would have trained him and taken care of him. But sadly, that wasn't the case. So it became my job to train our new dog. Well, right away, little things would happen. My sister would sit down at breakfast with a piece of toast and he'd jump on the table and take her toast. My mom wanted nothing to do with that. She said, see, I knew we shouldn't get another dog because things like this are going to happen. But after time, I started reading some books. I was like, well, my parents don't want to do all the work of training. They said, this is your dog. You need to help train him. So I started reading some books on how to train my dog. And I trained him to actually do a lot more tricks and things than our other dog did. And eventually, over time, he became a very obedient dog that we loved. Well, who we are in Christ, we're being changed daily. When we first are accepted by Christ, we're adopted. Kind of like we adopted our dog. We're adopted into Christ's family. God's chosen us as his children. But when you first get accepted in Christ, we don't live according to his will right away. We don't know everything that we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to grow daily more and more to be like Christ as we understand his word, as we live out what he wants in our lives. We grow, kind of like my dog. As he's getting trained, he learned more and more how to be obedient. We're learning and growing more and more to live, to praise God and glorify him with our life, as we've been adopted to live for him. So we are blessed to do this. It's a great blessing to be able to be God's children and to serve him and grow closer to him. We're not stuck in ourselves. We have a purpose that's greater than ourselves. Now, it's in verse 7, we're going to see that we are blessed and redeemed. We are blessed by being redeemed and united through Christ. So this is going to be from verse 7 through 10. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We were bought back from our sin through the death of Christ. Christ sacrificed everything, being God's son, by being put to death on the cross for us. We were bought back by his death, and our sins, they were taken away. When we accept Christ, our sins were taken away as if we had never sinned. We look to Christ and see that he took the complete penalty for all that we did. And so what is it that the work of Christ does for the believer? It makes us in a right relationship with God. God can't be around sin. Sin separates us from God. And this is why in the Old Testament, the Jews had to do the sacrifices, why they had to obey the law, because their sin was not giving them a relationship with God. They were separated from him. But when they obeyed the laws and the sacrifices, they were showing what Christ was going to do ultimately. And they were trusting that God would one day send the ultimate sacrifice to take the penalty for their sins. So we are bought back from darkness into a wondrous relationship with Christ. Imagine this. You're in a dark jail cell, locked with thick chains, and you can't get out. You can't move on your own. But the one person with the key comes, unlocks that door, and unlocks the chains, removes it, and sets you free and says, you've done no wrong, even though you'd been put in prison for some crime that you had committed. This is what Christ did for us. We are all bound in chains. We're all locked before Christ. But he comes and he sets us free. So in verse 7, we have that redemption. We've been bought back, paid for completely through Christ. We are set free. We're no longer bound. And then in verse 8, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that which he hath purposed in himself. This is God's will shown through us. He desires for us to be set free from our sins and growing more and more in knowledge of him and understanding. In verse 8, where it said, he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence can be explained either as understanding or insight into our actions, and wisdom being the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. God has pointed out to us that we had done wrong. Through Christ, we have the knowledge of our sins because he's perfect. We understand that we need him to make our lives right. And he has pointed out, in verse 9, it shows that he's pointed out what he wants in our lives and in the world. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to live for his pleasure and not ourselves. He wants us to be a testimony to a watching world of our actions being completely changed through him. And it's also a great blessing to be reminded that we are completely changed through Christ, redeemed and set free from the gospel to live for his purpose above all else. And then in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. For us, Christ died. It was for his purpose and for his satisfaction. Our salvation will bring future unity between heaven and earth, between Jews and Gentiles, and all people will be unified completely through Christ in eternity. At the appointed time in the millennial kingdom, Christ will unite all things in heaven and earth. And this is something as believers we get to look forward to. We get to look forward to a time when sin is no longer dominating this world, but God makes all things new in order for us to have a right relationship with him and with everyone else. Right now, we're still stuck with this flesh, this desire to live for ourselves and live for sin. And it's in our lives as we walk in Christ that those desires can be removed more and more. But we're stuck with it until eternity. And this is a time we get to look forward to. At the Christ's future kingdom is a blessing that we get to anticipate because of the gospel. If we don't accept the gospel, we can't look forward to it. But if we accept it, and if we're believing it and living it out, we have something so wonderful to look forward to through Christ. Now, as I come to verses 11 through 14, we are blessed by glorifying God through the strength of the Spirit. In verse 11, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Believers have an internal inheritance given to them from Christ. Specifically here in verse 11, there's a little bit of a transition, and Paul is specifically focusing here on Jewish believers, but he's also explaining to them, your purpose is the same. Your purpose is to glorify God. That's your goal. And then in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So the reason that it would be specified that this was to the Jews part was in verse 12, showing that they who first trust in Christ. The Jews were the first people who had the opportunity to trust Christ. And then we know the gospel was spread to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. So their purpose is the same. Our purpose is the same. To glorify God with our lives. We're to live for him. And then in verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit immediately comes into your life when you've trusted Christ. And he's the one who empowers you to live and do right. He's the one who gives you the ability to be a witness. And he convicts you of sin that comes into your life after being saved. If you're struggling with sin, saying, "I don't want to do this," be thankful and rejoice because God's given you the Holy Spirit to convict you of that and to make that known in your life so that you can be in a right relationship with him. Those who aren't saved, they don't have that conviction of sin in the same way that we as believers have through the Holy Spirit. We are sealed, we're marked through the Holy Spirit. And he has given us great blessing through that. Some people differ on this. And they wonder, does the Holy Spirit really come into a believer the moment they're saved? And right here, it truly shows us he does. He comes in to change our lives. And let's look here at 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, "Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That's again, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and given us the desires to do right. And we're marked completely by the Holy Spirit. And then, now back in Ephesians 1, sorry, probably shouldn't have returned. But it says, in verse 14, it says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance this side of eternity. So before we go into heaven, before we have a glorious reuniting with Christ, the Holy Spirit is in our lives giving us the strength and comfort we need to live here today. So what is the inheritance we're going to receive? We're going to receive the ability to be in the future kingdom with God for eternity in heaven. Salvation from sin is also our inheritance. And that today we've been blessed to live in a new way, redeemed from our sin. Believers are different from the rest of the world. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are greatly blessed through the gospel, and we are changed to be more like Christ. We're specific people as believers to show the world the truth. We're not to live for sin. We're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for Christ. We're empowered by the Spirit to do this. We're not left on our own. We receive blessings as the gospel is lived out in our lives. Today, there are opportunities for us to show Christ's work towards others. Are we taking those opportunities? Are we going around unbelievers and showing them God's love? Are we sharing the gospel with them so that they might know the truth? Are we putting away sin in our own lives and allowing ourselves to pursue purity and holiness that was discussed here in verse 5? This is what God wants in our lives, but at times it's easy for us to sit, myself included, sit back and go, "Well, it's okay. I can live for myself now." No, we need to have a fervent passion to understand we are blessed through the gospel. We need to change our mindset so that we grow closer and closer to God each and every day. We need to think about the gospel's impact in our own lives and desire to see it transform the rest of this world as we live out each day. We must determine that our minds should live for God's glory and not our own. It was emphasized 3 times already in this passage today in Ephesians 1 through 14. I think it's pretty important that we understand we're supposed to live for God's glory. The gospel is to glorify God. and he wants us who have accepted the gospel to glorify him. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we're blessed with comes from God, and every good thing that we have comes from him alone. We can't earn it on our own. And the salvation came through Christ. We should be thankful. We should live out our lives realizing this great blessing we have through Christ and how we are to be changed. As the gospel is lived out in our lives, we are truly blessed. Today, determine to live out the gospel and allow its blessing to shine throughout your lives. That's what I have. You have any questions?